Well, please again take your Bibles up and we'll turn together to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, I want to read just one text of scripture again and then we'll pray and ask God's help. We're in John's Gospel in chapter 12. And this is verse number 47 that I want to bring before your attention this morning. In John 12, in the verse number 47, where the Word of God says, "And if any man hear my words, and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." And let's bow together again in the word of prayer. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, again our hearts are gladdened as we've contemplated the gospel, in the Word of God being sang and read together. We cannot help but marvel at the grace of God and the love of God that sent the only begotten Son into this world. We thank you for the love of Christ for our souls, for he loved his own and loved them unto the end. We thank you for him who came willingly to give his life a ransom for many. We pray that you'd bless our hearts now around the word. I pray as a preacher with a thankfulness because I understand, O God, that you know every single heart in this gathering. That knowledge is hidden from me. But I pray, dear God, that as my words would go forth, that they be grounded upon thy word, and therefore you would speak the word exactly as is required for all who hear. We thank you for the supernatural nature of gospel preaching. O Lord, may Christ come and preach peace to those who are afar off. O God, bring thy word to our hearts. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. We have in our Bibles four books known as the four gospels. The word gospel, of course, means good news. And therefore we should understand that these four particular books, they in a real sense, they announce the good news that God brings to this world. Matthew, Mark and Luke, they form one particular grouping of three gospels, and those three gospels, they present the history of Christ Jesus coming into the world. We see in those gospels the timing. We see the angelic visitations, we think of Bethlehem. We see the babe laid in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. We see all of those historical details that we understand very clearly from our earliest childhood. I imagine most of us, at least, that is true for. They provide very important pointers to the significance of that history beyond the simple retelling of the historical narrative. We have in Matthew, for example, a number of references in the early chapters to the scriptures being fulfilled. And so Matthew would have us understand that this child born was not any ordinary child. It was a child born in fulfillment of the prophecies of the Word of God. And the scriptures are fulfilled when you read Matthew's gospel in so many ways. Whether it be Bethlehem or Nazareth or other details of Egypt and such things, you can see that in your own time. Luke gives the details of a miraculous conception. Luke reveals that the Holy Ghost comes upon the Virgin Mary, so that the holy thing born of her, that child, shall be called the Son of God. Words that are beyond our comprehension. Words that certainly should arrest our attention. This child born in Bethlehem on that time certainly was a unique child born. John, we read in John's Gospel, John brings us beyond the history to present in more detail the theology of the coming. John gives us the miracle of miracles, presenting, if you like, a focus on more who has come than how he came. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we get the details of how he came into the world. But in John's Gospel, we are immediately presented not with the history, but with the theology of the one who came into the world. We read John chapter 1. We read these terms that to an Old Testament reader would be terms that they were very familiar with. That the one who has come is the very Word of God. The one who announces God to the world. He is the life, the great I am. God himself alone has life and is life. He appeared to Moses, I am that I am. I am the self-sufficient God. And John says, in him is life. He reveals to him as the light and the glory of God. These terms that again would take the Old Testament reader back to the tabernacle. And the light whereby God guided his people as the Shekinah glory descended upon the mercy seat. They would see in this word made flesh, John is saying, is indeed the God from all eternity. He is the Word who was with God as the second person of the triune God, and yet being with God is God. John doesn't hide from the depth of that theology or the challenge of that doctrine to our minds. We are telling you today, I'm telling you upon the Word of God, that we believe in God incarnate. We believe that in the purpose of God, the second person of the Godhead came and took to himself a true human nature, so that the babe in the manger was the very God-man. Truly God and truly man. In one person, those two natures united forevermore. You cannot read the Gospels without coming to that conclusion. You're presented with the true humanity of this person called Jesus at the same time as being confronted with his deity. You cannot honestly read the Gospels without coming to that conclusion. You may have to decide whether you believe it or not, but you cannot read the Gospels without coming to that simple conclusion. This real man Jesus came from heaven into earth as the God-man. But that begs a question. Why? This miracle of all miracles, the greatest miracle that ever took place, why did this miracle occur? And we're given many statements of purpose. I encourage sometime if you can use a concordance and you look up the words come and came, and if you use one of the old-fashioned concordances, boys and girls, young people, your parents probably have one somewhere on a shelf. It doesn't come to a computer, it's an old big book, it's got lots of words in it. You look come and came and then try to find references to Jesus and you will find multiple references to reasons whereby Jesus came into the world. You take Luke chapter 19, the Son of Man is come. This is a very dominant theme, it's come to seek and to save that which was lost. You take John chapter 10, I am come that they might have life. You take how in Mark chapter 10 it says he came to give his life a ransom for many. These are just examples. But our focus is upon a text that I think is very intriguing. You have here in verse number 47. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. I tell you, this is a text that is very intriguing. In this present day, as the Bible has been taken away from our children, we have raised a generation that really is very unfamiliar with the Word of God. But they'll know a few things. Some may have heard of John 3:16, that God so loved the world. Others will know the reference in Matthew 7, judge not, that ye be not judged. One of the greatest accusations is placed upon a Christian preacher or a witness or an evangelist. When you present some of their sin, they will say to you, you can't be judging me. Judge not, lest ye be not judged. And if they are even more advanced in their knowledge of the Word of God, they may well come along and say to you, did you not know that Jesus didn't judge? You have no right to challenge me about my sin. When you have a word like this, Jesus says, I came not to judge the world. And so it is an interesting text. What makes it more interesting is when you remember what is said in John chapter 9, the verse number 39. Now, if you go back to John 9, the verse 39, you will see there, Jesus said, for judgment, I am come into this world. Now, if you're an unbeliever in this meeting right now, you may well be rubbing your hands with glee and saying, well, there's an obvious contradiction in the Word of God. Within a few chapters, Jesus says, for judgment I am come into the world. And then later on he says, I am not come to judge. So what does the Word of God teach? Well, clearly on the surface we believe that the Word of God is not presenting a contradiction here, but rather the word judgment is a broad word that can be used in different meanings. But what we should understand, and what I want you to catch hold of today, is that judgment is something that has to do with time. And I want you to think in those terms with me. I just three very quick things. Well, one slightly longer and two quick ones. Three things that deal with this matter of Christ's teaching regarding judgment. And the first thing is this. He taught about judgment that was not yet. It's a time issue. Judgment not yet. Look again at John chapter 12. And you will see here that Christ uses the word judge alongside the word to save. And they are opposite terms. I came not to judge, but to save. And the terms are used in opposition to one another. You could judge or you could save. You can do one or the other, Christ is saying. Go back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And John 3, the verse number 16, we have perhaps the best known Bible text in all of time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But note what it said in verse number 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, you will not immediately understand the significance of that until I tell you that the word condemn in verse 17 and 18 is the same word for judge in John chapter 12. Christ came not to judge, but in the language of John chapter 3, he came not to condemn. But one thing you should be very honest about, and that is this. Christ does not oppose the concept of judgment. In fact, rather, he upholds the truth that God is the God of judgment and justice. Because if Christ came to save and not condemn, the implication is this, that the world deserved condemnation. Why would God send his Son into the world to save if there is not over the world the warning and the danger of condemnation? Salvation is in the context of judgment. Salvation is in the context of condemnation. Hence the world in Jesus' day and the world now deserves the very judgment of God. The world is threatened under judgment. We read in Romans chapter 3 in the verse number 19. Now we know that what things over the law said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The world that Christ came to save is the world described as being guilty before God. It's a judicial term. Doesn't matter if you don't feel guilty. You may not feel the guilt of your sin today, but the Bible says that because we've all broken God's law, therefore we are all legally guilty. We are all guilty before the law of God. Therefore, we are under condemnation. Judgment. But that judgment is being withheld. John, or Romans chapter 2, describes a coming day. A day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. judgment that is being withheld. And so I've told you, and this is what I want you to remember. Christ, when he comes into the world in John chapter 12, and Christ, when he's teaching about his own ministry, he is saying to us, I came not to judge at this time. Judgment, not yet. He is stating that his purpose for coming into the world the first time was not to come and usher in final condemnation. He is not teaching that it will not come at all. Rather, he's saying, it's not coming yet. My first coming, says Jesus, was not to come and bring final condemnation. In other words, he's telling his hearers, as I tell you right now, now, today, this day is the day of salvation. This is a day of opportunity because judgment has not yet fallen. It will fall, it will come, but Christ says, and I say, it has not yet come. One of the clearest illustrations of this in the Bible is back in the days of Noah. We've been studying Noah in our Bible class the last couple of Sunday mornings, and it's a very clear illustration of what I'm saying right now. You turn back to Genesis chapter 6, please. In Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and the verse number 7. Perhaps the context is known to most of you, but let me just remind you that at this time in the history of the world, man has determined to practice acts of wickedness from a wicked heart and a wicked mind. Verse 5, every imagination, the thoughts of the heart, it was only evil continually. And so verse number 7 says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man. There is a warning here of coming judgment. But a warning that comes with a time stamp. Verse number 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. Even back to Methuselah, we mentioned this last week in Bible class. Methuselah's mentioned. He's back there in the verse number 21. And Enoch walked with God, as our chapter 5, verse 21, after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And we have Methuselah here. And what you see in Methuselah is the meaning of his name. It is a warning of judgment, for his name means, when he is dead, it shall be sent. And if you look at the details and the dates here in the chronology of Genesis chapter 5, you'll see that Noah was born when Methuselah was 369 years old. Listen, don't allow unbelief to blur these dates. Sin took time to reap its consequence in mankind's physicality. There was a longevity here that would change as time went on, and yet there's longevity here. And for 369 years Noah was born, when Methuselah was 369 years, he died 969, when Noah was 600 years old. And we know from the Word of God that the flood came when Noah was 600 years old. When he died, it was sent. And the point I'm starting to make to you is that in the example of Noah, we have an illustration of God's judgment that is certainly going to come, but yet is being withheld in mercy and long-suffering. And Noah is used that way in 2 Peter 2:2, to warn people that God did not spare the old world, and in 2 Peter chapter 3, to tell people that God's judgment will certainly come. And whilst it's been delayed, it will certainly, absolutely come. So Christ is saying to us in John chapter 12 that the judgment will come, but not yet. It's not the reason for his first coming. Dear people, please. You need to understand that this world is living under the sentence of condemnation and judgment. I was reading just in recent days an account regarding the Moccasin Dam in California. It may have missed attention, but for some reason I got hold of this article, and it was discussing the Moccasin Dam in California this March 2018. the dam began to leak. Not very much, just a little bit. And boys and girls, you know what happened? There was a school downstream from the dam. And instantly, they put in place an evacuation policy. Get everybody out of the area downstream of this dam. Because there was understanding that there was going to be ruin and destruction if this dam would finally fail completely. Dear people, it's just an illustration. There's a dam holding back the wrath of God. That dam is called God's long-suffering. God's patience as this world continues in unbelief. And the dam is holding back the justice and wrath of God. But what we see in this world, we see evidences of little leaks here and there. Romans chapter 1 tells us that the wrath of God is being revealed because God allows men to continue in their sin. You have absolutely no excuse living here in America today. For this generation is living proof of the leaks in the dam of God's wrath, because God is allowing mankind to live in wanton rebellion against His word. And so, in legislation and other forms, we see people more and more going against the word of God. It's a warning to you all. The wrath of God is being revealed in divine abandonment. It's a fearful thing. And yet we also see leaks in other things. We see leaks in the dam as natural disasters come upon this world. Luke chapter 13 tells us, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Luke 13 gives no judgment upon those who died in those disasters. They weren't worse sinners than we are. But the lesson of those disasters is that we're all going to perish one day unless we repent. It's the warning of the word of God that we take our sin seriously. The dam of God's wrath is being withheld, but there are clear evidences in this world of leaks whereby one day the dam will burst and this world will be consumed in judgment and damnation. This is what God's word teaches. I want you to be realistic. I want you to honestly and soberly consider the word of God this morning. Unsaved soul, do not presume upon God's patience. I don't think any of us walk into this church today believing this will be our last day. I don't think anybody, or very few people who die, believe that today was going to be our last day. Do not presume upon God's patience. We have in the word of God in 2 Corinthians 6, I have heard thee in a time accepted in the day of salvation. Have I succored thee? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Christ is coming and saying to us, there is judgment, but not yet. Because he says in the second place, or teaches in the second place, that there is judgment, not ever. We read in verse 47 again, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Are you saved today? That used to be asked all the time. It's very old-fashioned. You might meet someone in the street, a believer, and they may stop you and say, are you saved? And once upon a time, that term would have been understood and known. People had some familiarity of these things. Sadly, not so much now, but let me ask you that question. Are you saved today? We have here in the Word, it says that Jesus Christ came to save the world. What does save mean? How do you identify a saved person? Are they religious? Good living? In some other manner? You say, well, they're saved people. Well, let me be clear. To be saved is to be rescued from judgment. It's the opposite term here. I came not to judge, but to save. basic meaning of what it is to be saved. It is to be delivered. Judgment comes on us due to our sin. Judgment that is righteous. We have broken God's law, and therefore we're guilty before God, and judgment comes upon us. And so to be saved is to be rescued from the wrath of God, is to be rescued from all consequence of sin. It is tragic the term saved has been so undervalued. It's like people despising the ark in Noah's day. In Christ there is salvation. And that term is precious because in Christ we are rescued, delivered from the judgment that will yet to come. You turn please to Galatians chapter 4 and just see this quickly traced out. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and the verse number 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made or born of a woman, made or born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. It's another one of those texts that says why Jesus came and how he came. He came born of a woman. He came born or made under the law. He came to deal with the issue of guilt and judgment. That's why he came. He came because humanity are under the guilt of a broken law. We have that in Galatians chapter 3 and the verse number 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And that curse is ours. Because verse 10 says, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The message, the so-called Christmas message, has been so sanitized in a modern unbelieving world. People come to church on this Sunday and they expect to hear a nice little sermon about angels and babies. And that's all entirely true. But when you study the doctrine of the incarnation of Christ, you see a babe born to die. And you see a babe sent into the world because God is angry with the wicked every day. Those are not my words. Those are the very words of God. And yet we don't tend to share those messages around. We like the positivity of Christmas. We like the news of joy and peace. But joy is joy to those who are miserable in their sin. And peace is to those who are enmity with God and angry with God. And yet Christ came not simply to be a good example and be a teacher. He came to be a savior, a rescuer from judgment, from the wrath of God and the judgment of God. He came to deliver us from those things. And he did so as that babe wrapped in swaddling clothes was a man wrapped in nothing, dying under the wrath of God. Upon that cross, as he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He is the one who hangs upon the tree and bears the curse on our behalf. The curse, the judgment that we deserve. We deserve that judgment. And he came to bear that judgment for us. So that we could come under the experience of knowing no condemnation. There is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And that's why I say, when Christ comes and says, I came not to judge, he's saying, judgment not yet. But when he says, I came to save, he's saying, judgment not ever. No more judgment, no more condemnation. And the question I ask you again is, are you saved? Richard, what do you mean? Well, turn back to John chapter 3 again. Because the Bible is very clear on these things. There is no need for speculation or conjecture. We have the very word of God regarding these things. John chapter 3. For God sent not his Son, verse 17, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Well, what does that mean, saved? Well, it means in the language of verse number 16, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. So to be not condemned is to know everlasting life, but to be condemned is to perish. But if you believe not, verse 18, you're condemned already, because you've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And that's why the picture of the dam works. We read in verse number 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so right now, today, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, Jesus himself says to you, not me, Jesus himself says that if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God abideth on you like a dam waiting to burst upon your soul. I encourage you, search the scriptures. See if these things be so. Do not take these as the words of a preacher who wants you to be saved and who loves your soul, but take them as the very words of Christ, the babe in the manger, became the man that preached these things and who warned never dying souls, if you do not believe on me, you will perish. These are the words of the incarnate Son of God, who thunders in his words down through time to your soul today, that you must believe in him. Faith. What is saving faith? Forsaking all, I trust him. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, leaving our sin, running from our sin, confessing that we have nothing to bring to God, but only our sin. We come to Christ and we cry to him for mercy. It is to enter that ark. It is to leave the world and sin and to run through that one door into the ark, the one place of safety. I urge you with all of my heart this day, there is the promise in the Word of God of judgment not ever. Judgment not ever! That you need not perish. But this day you could enter into the enjoyment of everlasting life. There's one last thing. And that is verse 48 of John 12. Teaches us that there will be judgment one day. Judgment not yet. Judgment not ever. But judgment one day. Look what Christ says. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. I'm not going to take the time to go back through the chapter, and you'll see we read the chapter together, at least a lot of it. In that chapter you'll see that there's a warning upon those who will not receive the gospel, that they will come to be hardened in their hearts. Christ is the one who comes to reveal the truth. He is the light of the world. He has revealed sin. He has said what sin is. He's revealed the way of salvation. And if you reject that way of salvation, then you're judged in the light of the word that you've received. That's the sense in which he came for judgment. Back to John chapter 9 in this other text. What's happening in John chapter 9? Well, he says here, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Sorry, the words are a little bit of a tongue twister there. What's happening here? Well, John 9 is all about the blind man. Christ gives him sight. But the Pharisees, the religious, the self-righteous, they wouldn't accept that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who gives sight to the blind. And so what's happening is, Jesus saying, those who cannot see spiritually through Christ do see, but those who thought they saw spiritually are made blind. And so Christ came in judgment in this sense. He came to judge those who were consumed with their own self-righteousness. He came and revealed light so that those who loved darkness would stay in their darkness, not come to light. He came because those who thought they could see, they couldn't see Christ, and therefore they were shown the blind. And so in that sense, Christ came to reveal the hearts of men, and he does so again today. I wonder how many of you are saying, I need nothing of this. My life's fine as it is. I'm not perfect. Sure, nobody's perfect. But this idea of God being angry with me and wrathful, even though, yeah, I admit I probably haven't kept all the law of God, but God's merciful and pardons us from these things, and therefore God could never be angry with me. There's not this need for this evangelistic fervor and this preaching that makes me feel uncomfortable. There's no need for this because I'm really okay. I can see just fine. And Christ comes and warns your soul today. If you think you can see, be careful. It may well be that you're absolutely blind. Because what Christ is saying is that there will be this one day that will come. And as Christ reveals the darkness of mankind on this earth, so when the day of judgment comes, those who remain in darkness, they will then find the judgment and wrath of God coming upon them. Because as you contemplate the babe in the manger, do remember that in that first coming, he came not to judge. In that first coming, he came not to usher in the final condemnation for sin, so that now is the day of salvation. But as you contemplate the babe in the manger, remember that as God became man forevermore. And the Christ who died rose again the third day and was taken into glory as the God-man. There's a man in the glory and a man in the glory who left this world is surely going to come back again. And the man who came in the first advent is the one who will come in a second advent. And this time, he will come to judge. For we are told that he was ordained of God, Acts chapter 10, to be the judge of quick and dead. Or Acts 17, because God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. In the day, Romans 2, when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Don't trifle with your sin. Do not trifle with your sin today. Don't misunderstand God's patience. Don't misunderstand that. You're alive and breathing today because God is patient. But do not misunderstand those things. You've heard the word of Christ today. The Savior is the one who came not to judge, but though that will then one day come to judge. And so the appeal right now is the same that is the gospel appeal throughout the ages. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He came not to judge but to save. So that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We are living in the judgment, not yet. We have the hope and the prospect of judgment, not ever. But we keep those things in mind of the judgment that will fall one day. The dam is leaking. This call is a call for mass evacuation from this world into Christ. It's a call for each and every one of you, not to this day harden your heart, but to rise up and run into Christ, where there is salvation and life everlasting. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. If there is any way in which I can help you and talk to you about these things, I'm not going anywhere this afternoon. Please come alongside say, well, what's it mean to repent? What does it mean to believe? Is Christ really the only way? Is there really a wrath to come? I don't know what questions you might have in your heart, but there are those here. You can talk to friends and family or come along and talk to me. It would give me the greatest pleasure to point you to Christ today. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, take the word, we pray. We thank you for the confidence we have that the coming Jesus came at the right time, the time of your appointment. And he came and successfully accomplished the work of redemption on our behalf. We thank you that though he died, he rose again. That though he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He also said, it is finished. Praise God for his finished work. He who died once and for all. That we need to offer no further sacrifice. Oh God, we pray that souls this day would accept Christ and be saved. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.